About a year ago, I spent a week in prayer with the Benedictine monks at Farnborough Abbey, about 30 miles outside of London, to make my retreat before being ordained a deacon. And before I left for England, my advisor from the seminary suggested that I take with me the rite of ordination for deacons to pray with over the course of my retreat. And so the first full day, I sat down with the rite in my journal, and I began to pray through the rite slowly. Now, I'd been to about 10 diaconate ordinations before, so I knew the rite pretty well. But this was the first chance I had to really consider it as one to be ordained. And truth be told, I didn't get too far into the rite before I really needed to stop and take something to serious prayer. What struck me was this moment. Right after the Gospels read, each of those to be ordained, the candidates are called forward individually before the Archbishop. And once they're there, the director of vocations asks the Archbishop on behalf of Holy Mother Church to ordain these men to the order of deacons. But then the Archbishop responds with a jarring question. He asks, "Do you know them to be worthy?" Worthy? How could I be? How could anybody be? Am I worthy to baptize in the name of the Holy Trinity? Am I worthy to witness the sacred vows of holy matrimony? Am I worthy to proclaim the gospel and to preach? But nevertheless, the vocations director responds that yes, these men have been found worthy. But how? How are they worthy? The answer comes in what the Archbishop says next. He says, "Relying on the help of the Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we choose these men, our brothers, for the order of the diaconate." Relying on the help of the Lord. How am I worthy to share this life and ministry? Not because of my own strength, determination, or resolve. Not because of my skills, knowledge, or achievements. Certainly not because I'm a saint, because that's not the case. The fact is that I am committed to relying on the help of the Lord. That's what makes any man called to holy orders worthy. I myself am not worthy, but Christ living and working through me in his mercy makes me so. Last week, we began our preaching series, Our Faith, Our Future, with the question that, does our Catholic faith have a future? And Father Jim concluded in a homily that's absolutely worth a second listen online. He concluded with a resounding yes, our faith does have a future, and that future involves you and it involves me. He called to mind Chesterton's insight that the church throughout her history should have died 5 times, and we might say very well that now would be the 6th. But up and down the ages, the Lord has remained faithful to his bride, the church. He's defended her from evil, from within and from without, by raising up holy men and holy women, his witnesses to the truth, to the goodness and the beauty that the church ought to promote and defend. Without fail, God has always raised up saints to draw the church back. The church is always being reformed, says St. Augustine, and she's always being reformed by her saints. So the way forward for us requires sanctity. We should not, we cannot, wait for the Lord to raise up someone else to be a challenging voice to our culture, someone else to be a stalwart defender of the faith, someone else to be a prophetic teacher of the dignity of human life from conception through natural death. We must, in the specific ways in which the Lord calls us, take up the task of holiness ourselves. Let me put this clearly. The Lord wants you to be a saint. The world needs you to be a saint. The Lord wants to change the world through your holiness, your cooperation with his grace and his will. This is no time for us to play second fiddle. This is no time for us to take a lackadaisical back seat while somebody else steps up. What are we denying the Lord when we don't answer the call? Who are we failing to help when we ignore the invitation? What soul isn't being saved because I am too focused on my own comfort and convenience? The stakes are high, my brothers and sisters, for the future of our faith. And so how will we respond? But let the Archbishop's question loom yet again. Do you know them to be worthy? Are we worthy? Are we worthy of this mission? Are we worthy of this call to sainthood? Are we worthy to be an integral part of the church's reform? Who am I but a sinner? Who am I but in some way part of the problem? Because my sin affects the world in ways that I can't even imagine. Am I really worthy? Let's take counsel from three people who considered themselves certainly unworthy. In the first reading, we hear the prophet Isaiah as he beholds the glory of God and the seraphim calling back and forth in their song of praise. Isaiah knows he's unworthy to be there, to behold God in all of his glory. But the Lord meets him. The Lord takes away what's impure for him from him and positions him to accept a mission. So Isaiah goes from saying, I'm unworthy to be here, to then when the Lord asks, whom shall I send? Isaiah can say, here I am, send me. Above all figures in the Bible, St. Paul knew the depths of what it means to be unworthy the most. Paul persecuted the church. He knew deeply he wasn't fit to be called an apostle, but so he was. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His comrade, Peter, knew this unworthiness as well, as he marvels at Jesus' ability to multiply the fish, to fill the nets with an overwhelming catch. He's well aware he's got no right to be there. He says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But Jesus doesn't depart. He has Peter, along with the rest, follow him. If our sense of our unworthiness is holding us back, then we must first have trust in the Lord. Think of those disciples. These are trained fishermen on the Lake of Gennesaret. They labored all night and yielded nothing. Then Jesus, the carpenter, shows up, and he tells them to give it another go. And it's not just a half-hearted attempt in the shallow water. Jesus says, no, go out to the deep. Lower down the nets out there. Now, Peter recognizes the obvious and attempts to lower some expectations. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But Peter also has trust. But at your command, I will lower the nets. He has no idea what's about to happen, what Jesus is going to do. But Peter trusts the nets to the Lord, and the number of fish nearly topples both boats. Trust is an act of faith. It's a confidence in something that's unknown. It's like walking blind when we're promised that the path ahead of us is safe. Trust is no easy thing, but our commitment to a life of sanctity and holiness requires that we first put our trust in the Lord. To rely on the help of the Lord, we must put our trust into him, to entrust our old, tattered, torn, unworthy nets into his hands and allow him to work miracles with them. This weekend is our commitment weekend for the annual Appeal for Catholic Ministries, that collection throughout the Archdiocese every year that supports ministries that have a profound impact in our community near and far. And in a time such as this, making such a commitment might require a similar act of trust. Where does this money go? How is it being used? These are reasonable questions for us to ask. Like Jesus telling his disciples to go back out on the lake and try again, asking for money to support the church right now might be met with bewilderment, confusion, frustration, even anger. My brothers and sisters, the reality is this, that amidst the scandal, amidst the ongoing process of reform, the church has not abandoned her mission to bring Jesus Christ to those in need, to spread the gospel. Wounded as she is, the church is still called to be that light set upon the hill, to be the fountain of mercy, and to be the face and the hands of Christ in our world. And to carry out this mission, she needs our help. And so I'd like to just highlight briefly a few of the ministries that this appeal supports. Right here at the local level, here at St. John's, much of the rebate that we receive back from the appeal goes for us to be able to allow families who cannot afford tuition to be able to take advantage of the most amazing education we have at St. John's School. We're able to help families give their children the education that they otherwise couldn't afford. At the archdiocesan level, the appeal supports Project Rachel and women's care centers. Right now, just down the road in Annapolis, there's a bill that's going to be working its way through the legislature, which is a pro-abortion bill, just like we're hearing coming out of Virginia, Vermont, New York, New Mexico. And I can't think of a better time to support programs like Project Rachel and women's care centers that truly promote women's health and defend the life of the unborn. Also on the legislative agenda for 2019 is a bill that seeks to legalize physician-assisted suicide. And the appeal allows for the Archdiocese to have Catholic chaplains in our hospitals, not just Catholic hospitals, but our state hospitals as well, including Baltimore-Washington Medical Center, so that counsel and comfort in the sacraments can be brought to those who are in pain and despair. The future of our faith requires that the next up-and-coming generation be galvanized, be set on fire with a zeal for the gospel. And so the appeal allows for us to have 5 focused missionaries at Towson University, along with a priest chaplain. I had a chance to meet those missionaries earlier this week, and they're doing incredible work at Towson, evangelizing the students, leading them in Bible studies and in discipleship groups. It's incredible the work that they're doing. And the appeal also supports our ever-needful recruitment and training of our future priests. This year, as part of my pastoral year, I get to help organize and coordinate our annual high school discernment camp for boys called Quo Vadis, which we hold at the end of July at Mount St. Mary's. Last year, we had 60 young men, high school-aged men, come to discern the priesthood. And this year, we're shooting for even more. But it's not possible to put on this incredible, life-changing retreat without the support of the appeal. The appeal supports much more than I can say here today. I encourage you to take a bulletin home with you today. There's an insert that outlines to all the specific ministries throughout the diocese the appeal supports. You can also go online to archbalt.org/appeal to watch a special video and also see the same information there. The annual appeal has always been about supporting ministries, always been about reaching out to those in need in our area. And I hope that just this little bit of insight will help you trust in the good work to which our archdiocese is committed, and so you can be committed to as well. My brothers and sisters, our world, our church, are desperately in need of us to step up to the plate and take our call to holiness seriously. We need to imitate the disciples and, like them, to trust wholeheartedly in the Lord. We are unworthy. But the Lord calls us to trust in him, to let down our nets in service, entrusting them to his hands, so that we too can be filled with amazement at what he's able to do for us, for the future of our parish, of our church, of our archdiocese, by his power, but above all by his love.